Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. It's a real privilege to be here. Last week, we were asked to set aside a time to fast. So today, the subject of the split sermon will be fasting. If you want a title for it, we just call it fasting. So what we want to do here is ask the questions, why do we fast, when do we fast, how do we fast, certain questions. So the first question I'm going to go to is, why do we fast? The number one reason we're all familiar with, Jesus' example. When our Savior had to do battle with the devil himself and qualify for you and me, he fasted 40 days and nights. He set the very example that we find later recorded to Paul, where he said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." What a paradox. And so here, even our Savior was at his weakest point after having fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And because he did, he was able to use the word as a shield. And every time the devil tried to attack, he used the word. He used the humility that comes with fasting. He used the power that comes from God to those who are humble. And through that, he was able to then establish the foundation for everything that followed. His ministry, all that happened is built on that fast. Now, you and I are called to overcome Satan like he did. We're also to overcome society, the world around us, and most importantly, the self. So if we ask the question, why do we fast? Because we must fast. Our self will lead us down the primrose path if we don't. So let's look at a scripture. If you will, turn to 2 Corinthians 12. And we'll pick it up in verse 7. This is Paul, of course, talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, what's interesting here about Paul, of course, we're all familiar how he was blinded by that light when he was called in Acts chapter 9. And we're told back there that he was a chosen vessel. That's how God described Paul. And at that time, of course, Paul fasted 3 days. He was blind. But inside, his eyes were opened. He began to see himself. He began to see God as he should see God. The analogy I can give you here is Paul was like filled with trash. That's what carnal nature is. So picture a typical trash can has a liner in it. And what we do is we take that liner out, we tie it up, and we throw it away. That's what happened to Paul's sin. What'd that leave? It left a pure, clean vessel. But there was nothing in the vessel. And that's what we're going to read about here. So, picking it up again in verse 9, chapter 12. "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That foundation that Paul had, humbling himself before God, and God telling him how much he had to suffer for him, explaining the whole path and the road he was going to go down, is founded on this very thing here, grace, he says. That's what opened the door for Paul. That's what forgave all that Saul did before. The same is true for you and I. Grace opens the door for us. But we have to use that power, that strength, in order to make it into the kingdom of God. And so it's both of them. And then look at what he says. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power..." Focus on that word, because that's what comes with fasting. That's why we fast. "That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. And this is why we should fast. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know, Paul lived his whole life this way. In all of his trials and difficulties, he always humbled himself. That's how he was able to do so many things. Let's go look at something else now about why. Matthew 26. You know, Matthew 26 is about Christ just before the time of his sacrifice. But he says something very interesting here. Matthew 26, we'll look at two verses. Matthew 26 and 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And notice what he says here next. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will." That's the essence of why we must fast, that our will match our Father's will. Look at verse 40. He comes to the disciples, finds them asleep, and he says to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Notice what he says here, why we must fast. "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, because the Spirit is willing. The Spirit's eager. God wants to help us. He wants us to use it. But what does he say? The flesh is weak." That's the essence of fasting, that we should watch and pray so that we don't go through temptation. Let's continue with that thought in Isaiah 66. All the way back in Isaiah, we'll look at two verses. You're probably familiar with these two verses. Isaiah 66. We'll start in verse 1. We'll make it three verses. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where is the place of my rest?" God is here explaining his glory, his power, his majesty. He says, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things have been, says the Lord." But notice this. This is what we need to focus on, why we should fast. He says, "But to this man will I look, even to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." That's what Paul did when he was struck down by that blinding light and the word that he heard. This poor and contrite spirit, that's the essence of fasting. That's why we should fast. So that we can have contact with our Father, so that we can know Him and He can know us. Let's consider something else. Let's go look at two more verses in the book of Luke. And these verses really crystallize why we should fast. And it's just two verses. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And two verses, 22, verse 22. Well, three. We'll start in verse 22. It says, Luke 13, 22. "And he went through cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said unto him, Lord, are there only a few saved?" Ooh, what a question. Look at the answer. Verse 24. Christ said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." You see, it's extremely important for us to fast so that we can be in the category of the few, so that we can be close to God, so that we can have God's notice, like we just read in Isaiah 66, where he said, "I will look at this person, I'll take note of this person if they will come to me in this kind of attitude, with this kind of approach." Now, let's look at what is a fast. What is a fast? Is a fast just hunger and thirst? Well, the Pharisees did that. There are hunger strikers down in Guantanamo, where our nation has prisoners. They fast. But is it a fast? Is that the fast God wants? Well, let's go look at Matthew chapter 6, because he explains what he wants about fasting. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's very, very important. That's why he put it there. Chapter 6 and verse 16. And of course, we've read this scripture many, many times. He says, moreover, when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to fast. And he says, truly I say to you, they have their reward. How sad a picture. They're fasting for vanity. They're fasting to be seen. And what does he say here? But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Why? Because a fast is an offering to the Almighty God. That's why we wash our face. That's why we anoint, because it's an offering. It's an offering in humility. Notice verse 18, that you appear not to men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall what? Reward you openly. That's why we fast. Because we need that reward that he's going to give us. But the question I raised was, what is a fast? What does a fast look like? What is our target? Well, let's go back to Isaiah 58. Because we do need a target. Isaiah 58. And Isaiah 58, we'll put it in verse 5. Isaiah 58, 5, he asks a question. He says, is it such a fast that I have chosen a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? He asks, will you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? He says, is that enough? And that's an excellent question. Is it enough just to humble ourselves, to be like that empty trash can, clean on the inside once you take that trash bag away? But it's empty. Is that enough? Notice what he says in verse 6. Is not this the fast I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own family, your own flesh. Remember the reward that we read about back in Matthew? It's spelled out real clearly here. He says, then, if you will do this, then shall your light break forth as the morning. Your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your protection. Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer. That's important. We want to call on God and have him answer. He says, you will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take off the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking of vanity, if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness will be like the noonday. I would like to compare this that we just read to Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. You don't have to turn there necessarily. I've got it written down. It's my favorite scripture. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Remember how here he asked us to take the yoke off of other people? He's here asking you and me to take his yoke upon. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. And look at what he says. For I am gentle and humble at heart. The old King James says, meek and lowly. That's why we have to humble ourselves, because we have to meet Christ on his terms. He is meek and lowly. He is humble at heart. But look at what it says. He gives rest for your souls. So what we read back here in Isaiah 58 is the same thing. What Christ is wanting to do for us, to take our burdens away, to make things easier. As he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What he's done for us, we ought to do for each other. We ought to do for anyone that we see, really. That's what he's talking about in Isaiah, where he says, loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. You see, it's not enough for us to just fast and humble ourselves, in effect, empty ourselves like pulling that trash liner out. This is what a true fast is. It's setting a course of humility and service and intervening. As he says in verse 10, if you draw out your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light and obscurity rise in obscurity, and your darkness will be like noonday. Now, let's consider what we just read there. I won't turn there, but we're all familiar with Matthew 25, where he says, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. You know, he describes all those things. It's, again, a parallel to what we're reading here about a fast that God approves, a fast that he wants us to participate in. It's how he wants us to take advantage of that fast and do something with it. Let's look at another question. When to fast? You know, back in Matthew, he says, when you fast. But he doesn't exactly say when. Pharisees fasted often, but it was all vanity. It didn't do them one bit of good. How many of you are familiar with the old saying that says, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure? Well, you could call that the subtitle of when to fast. If you will, turn back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, 18. What we're going to be looking at here is a man of God, Hezekiah. He was a very important king, and he did a lot of things right. But there's going to be a lesson in here about when to fast. So let's pick the story up in verse 18. This is when the Assyrians have surrounded Jerusalem, and things are looking very bad. It's looking like everybody's going to be overrun and taken off into captivity. It says in verse 18, then, that's the Assyrians, cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech to the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to scare them, to, in other words, terrify them. They were terrorists. And to trouble them that they might take the city. Verse 19, and they spake against the God of Jerusalem, against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of the hands of man. Verse 20, and for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. Verse 21, and the Lord sent an angel, which cut off the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of Assyria. The book of Kings tells us that the angel killed 180,000 of them in one night. Verse 22, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And look at verse 23. And many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. Well, you know, it's not bad to be magnified, but if we are magnified and everything's going great, well, let's continue with the story. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to death. So now we have another severe trial in his life, about as severe as you can get. He was sick to death and prayed to the Lord, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. In other words, the Lord answered him and said, I'll give you 15 more years. We learn that also from the book of Kings. Verse 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again to the Lord the benefit that was done to him. And look at what it says here. For his heart was lifted up. His heart was lifted up. That's the very opposite of fasting and humbling oneself. That's the very opposite of fasting and praying and studying and saying, in effect, not my will, but your will be done. Now, this could have been tragic. Let's read on here. Verse 26, notwithstanding, Hezekiah did what? He humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. But let's go back and look at verse 25, the last part, where it says, therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah from Jerusalem. That's when it got noticed by Hezekiah. God became very angry. I submit to you, going back to that earlier thing where I said an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, that old saying, we're looking at it right here. Hezekiah should have, when he was prospering, when he was riding the gravy train, when life was peaches and cream, he should have fasted. He should have humbled himself then. He should have been thankful and acknowledged that all of the wealth that he had, and he had a tremendous amount of wealth, that even his life that was granted to him, that the victory over his enemies, he should have acknowledged all of that. That's what God wanted. When we read here, it says, but Hezekiah rendered not according to the benefit. That's what he should have done. He should have humbled himself. He should have been thankful, deeply appreciative. So there's a lesson to learn from there about when to fast. When should we fast? Often. Sometimes more, sometimes less. It's circumstantial. But if we are ever blessed like Hezekiah was, we should fast often. Well, what about when times are difficult? What about Paul's lesson? We just read about Paul. Paul fasted a lot, but did he fast because he was prosperous? Just the opposite. He fasted to keep humble in the midst of trials and persecutions and suffering. So the lesson there is we should fast when we are in difficulties. We should fast when everything is great. Let's go look at something. Passover is coming up. Let's go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm in 2nd. 1 Corinthians 11:31. The context here is about the Passover and eating and drinking of the cup. And in verse 31, he says this to them. He says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You see, he's saying if we would be proactive, if we would humble ourselves, because the only time we can judge ourselves is when we are humbly before God, fasting, seeking to know his will, praying, studying, meditating. That's the only time we can accurately judge ourselves. And that's what we should be doing before the Passover. But look at what he says here. Verse 32. But when we are judged, in other words, when we fail to judge ourselves, when we fail to humble ourselves, what happens? He says, then we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's beautiful. That's God's love. That's God's patience. That's God saying, look, if you won't humble yourself, I'll bring things on you that will. But he does it in love, not in punishment. Let's look at an example of this. And I mean, this is an example of irony. What about if we should wake up and find ourselves having committed some great sin that we didn't even know, but all of a sudden we see it? What should we do? Well, let's go look at back at a man who was very evil who did that, who judged himself, who looked at himself and said, oh, man, I'm ugly. I'm huge ugly. Ahab. Let's go look and read about Ahab. 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. And we'll pick it up in verse 27. Oh, it's 1 Kings 21:27. That's right, 21:27. This is where a prophet was going to Ahab, who was king of Israel, and he basically told him, you're a scoundrel. You're worse than the heathen around. Told him that all kinds of bad things were going to happen to him. And verse 27, it came to pass when Ahab heard the words of the prophet, back in verses 19 through 24. He rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his face, fasted, lay in sackcloth, and went softly. Do you know what he's doing here? He's judging himself. having heard those words, he says, the best thing I can do is to just humble myself, to break it down like this. And he went softly. Look at the response. Did God hear? Did he hear this wicked, vile man? Verse 28, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. This is very encouraging. It's telling us anytime we wake up and we see something in our life that, well, it's ugly, repent of it fast. Humble ourselves. And look at the hope here. God will listen. Because he wants us to change. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be like him. But the only way we can get there is to fast. Now, let's look at another one since we're in Kings. And we're thinking about when to fast. Let's go back to 1 Kings 19. It's just a few pages back. And we'll pick it up in verse 7. This, of course, is where Ahab and Jezebel had sent all this contest up there on the mountain where he had fire come down and licked up the sacrifice, and the people all said, God is God. But then later on, Jezebel sent people out to hunt and down the prophet and kill him. And so Elijah ran. And we're going to pick it up in verse 7 here. The angel of the Lord came the second time, touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great. In fact, he's about to go on a really long fast because that's what he needs. It's time for it. He arose, did eat and drink, and went the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Wow. What a fast. I don't know any of us in here who could do that, but, you know, it was time. It's what he needed. And here's how we can understand it. Let's go down to verse 13. It was so when Elijah heard this, verse 12, after the earthquake and the fire, you know, big, big things. The Lord was not in the fire, the earthquake, but a small, still voice. Verse 13, it was so when Elijah heard that small, still voice. He wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and he stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Do you know why he's asking him that question? Because God is a doer. And he wants each one of us to be a doer. Look at his answer. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and slain your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and they seek my life. Verse 15, the Lord said to him. Now, picture this. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and the solution that God gives him is three things to do. One is to anoint a future king for Israel, a future king for Syria, and the third thing is to anoint Elisha to succeed him. Now, this is important because when we fast, there are three things that God wants each one of us to do. They're spelled out all the way back in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We know them as the weightier matters of the law. Because he says, what things do I require of you? And it's interesting because the very first thing he says is do. Do justly. So just like the prophet here had the word of God speaking to him, that same word speaks to us today. And it tells us that one thing he wants us to do is be sure that whatever our actions are, wherever we go, that it's just, that it's right, it's perfect, it's true. But even more so, the second point, he wants us to love mercy, to forgive from the heart, to readily forgive, to just put it away, the same way God puts it away. And last of all, and most importantly, he says, I want you to humbly walk with your God. You see, it gets back to fasting again. Because when we fast, we're able to humbly walk with God. It's so important that we break it down just that simple, because it even goes back, it goes all the way back to Peter. Remember when Peter was speaking to Christ, and Christ three times had to tell him, "Follow me." And Peter's like, "Well, what about him?" The same thing is going on here. He's saying to Elijah the prophet here, he's saying, "Follow me. These are my assignments. These are what I've asked you to do. Get busy." And you know what important thing we see here? It worked. This long 40-day fast, all of a sudden it clicked in the prophet's head, and he went boldly out to do these three things that God had asked him to do. And you know, the same thing is true for us. God wants us to do those very things that he spelled out. Let's look at another question. Seems kind of basic. How to fast? We know that on the Day of Atonement, it's from sunset to sunset. But we could also fast from 6 a.m. to 6 a.m. But there's another fast I'd like you to see. If you will turn to Daniel, there's an interesting fast here that I hadn't noticed before. It's very interesting. Of course, Daniel did this fast because he wanted to understand the prophecy for the end time. In fact, chapters 11 and 12 followed. That's why he was fasting for 3 weeks. Go to Daniel chapter 10, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel," whose name was called Belteshazzar, "and the thing was true. But a time appointed was long. He understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Notice what he says here. "I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." You see, this is a different kind of fast. Now, this was for something extremely important to him. But who knows, there may come a time in the church that it's important for us. I don't know. But look at the kind of fast he did. It was one he could sustain for 3 weeks. Perhaps it was bread and water. Back in Kings, Ahab had a man sent to the prison, one of God's prophets, and he said, "Feed him bread and water." So maybe that's what he ate. Maybe he ate prison food. Maybe he ate bread and water. We don't know. But we know one thing. He didn't eat food or drink that tasted good. He wasn't looking for that. Because he was, in effect, in mourning. And you know, when people mourn, they generally don't want any pleasant food. But there is something to learn about this fast, because sometimes we have health restrictions. Some people can only do this or that. There are many ways to offer a sacrifice of hunger toward God. It can be long-term like this. It could be others. But you know what's more important than the hunger? Let's look at one thing. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Because this is what he wants in that quality fast. Remember back in Matthew 11 where he says, "Learn of me"? We're going to see that come back again. In John chapter 5, this is where he's talking to the Pharisees. In verse 39, he says to them, "Search the Scriptures." That's what God wants us to do when we're fasting. He wants us to listen to him. The Word speaks to us. So he wants us to study it, to rightly divide it. And God will inspire that word for each one of us, because he knows the hairs on our head. He knows our fingerprint. He will give us what we need if we humbly seek it. It's there. He promises a reward. And this is that reward. He says, "For in them you think you have eternal life." And look at what he says. "And those Scriptures are the very ones that witness of me." So if we want to learn about Christ, then those Scriptures are for that purpose. And a companion that goes with this is all the way back there where he was talking about fasting in Matthew 6. Right after that, he said, wherever your heart is, there will your treasure be also. So what you see here is he wants us to search the Scriptures like it was treasure. He wants us to humble and fast and pray and meditate like it is treasure, because it truly is. It has a reward. That's what he said back there in Matthew. He says, if your father sees you're doing this, he will reward you openly. With a promise like that, it's incredibly important then to understand what a fast is. So in conclusion, why do we fast? Because it's a great tool to draw near to God. And so we should be encouraged to fast as often as we should. And of course, that goes according to how the Spirit of God leads you in your situations, whether they're really great times, like for Hezekiah, or perhaps a series of trials and tests, like for Paul. And perhaps there are alternate ways you could fast, like Daniel. But the main point I want to leave you with is the very words of Jesus to Paul, where Paul prayed three times about that thorn in the flesh. Which thorn, what was the purpose of it? To keep Paul humble. Humble is very important to God. He wants us to have a state of humility. And the way we get that, of course, is to fast. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Remember what he said to him? He said, my grace, that open door to the kingdom, is sufficient for you. And you could put your name there. I could put my name there. It's sufficient for you, Ken. But then notice what he follows it up with. And this is what I want to leave you with. He says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And look at Paul's response. It should be ours too. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my weakness. And what did Paul say right there? That the power of Christ may overshadow me.